My message title is very simple this morning. It's from Matthew chapter 5, if you'll go there, please. Are we salt? Are we salt? This is not a light message. This is a serious question that in our time, especially, you and I have to have the courage to ask ourselves individually and collectively as a church age, and as individual Christians. Are we salt? Now, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you have to make your word live. You are the one who said through Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together." I ask you, Lord God, to make these words so live in our hearts, so make them part of our consciousness, Lord, every day. I pray for my own life that I may have the courage to live up to these words. Help us as a people. Help us as a church. Help this generation we live in. God Almighty, anoint this word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, Jesus made this a definitive statement. It's not you should be, you ought to be. He said you are. If we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we are this property as it is in the scripture of salt in the earth. You are salt in your home. You're supposed to be salt in the workplace, every day as you travel, among your family, those that know you, those that come to know you. The properties of salt are to be found in you and I as the people of God. We are that which the hand of God disperses throughout the earth, and it brings people in the world to a knowledge of their need of him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." I thank God for that verse of scripture. In Christ, we do have the victory. In Christ, we have the power to be everything that God calls us to be. Not in ourselves, but through Christ who lives within us. When we are walking in agreement with him, our lives are not to be natural lives. Our lives are to be supernatural lives. We are to be brought and carried by the Spirit of God. We are to be quickened and enlivened by the promises of God. And you and I are to be something in this generation that cannot be found in anything that natural effort and strength can produce. There are certain properties of salt, and I want to look at them today in the context of this question, where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its properties that make it salt, then what good is it?" And why does he draw the illustration that men, therefore, will cast it out and it will be trodden under their feet? How does this apply to us as Christians in our time? Number one, salt creates thirst. Remember the book of Acts chapter 2, where the scripture clearly tells us that 120 people, they weren't highly successful in themselves. They had no alternative contingency plan after the cross. There are people who simply obeyed God. They went into an upper room and they waited. They tarried for the power of God that would make them what they needed to be made into, to be a testimony of Christ in the earth. And if you could travel there with me for a moment, almost 2,000 or a little over 2,000 years ago, as they burst out of that upper room into the marketplace, as it is, of religion and religiousness. Keep in mind, it was the most religious nation on the earth at that time that crucified the Lord of glory. Marketplace is filled with people from all over the world coming to celebrate various religious observances. And suddenly, among the thousands, just 120 people, salt. They come out of the upper room. And there's something so otherworldly about them. They're speaking things, doing things that it's not possible in the natural to do. And every serious observer could see that. Now, there are some mockers who said they're just drunk. You'll find that everywhere. But the serious observer said, no, they're not drunk. We hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, the megalios, it says in the Greek, the wonderful works, anticipated outworkings of the inward life of Christ. We hear them speaking things that are not possible to ordinary people. And they looked upon this, and suddenly Peter opened his mouth and he made a profound statement. He said, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God himself would pour out of his spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters would prophesy. Your old men would dream dreams. Your young men would see visions. It would not be an anointing that is simply reserved for a few elect or educated. It would be broad-based, in effect, whoever, handmaidens of the Lord, those that really were not really counted as much in that generation in a spiritual sense. But God didn't see it the way the people of that time saw it. This is that. Amazing. Instant thirst. As a religious crowd looks and they see something, because there's something in the heart of every person in this world that wants something other than what they are to make them what they feel they should be. And so people turn to every kind and form of religiousness, but there is a drawing, an inherent drawing in humanity to the supernatural. Folks, you get these apparitions that happen from time to time throughout the world where statues bleed or something like this happens, and people travel from all over the world. In spite of what religion they have, they come from all over the world because it is something supernatural. It is something other than the natural can produce. The natural man can produce religion. The natural man can pray prayers. The natural man can go to church. But the natural man can't be brought into a realm that only God can take people into. And that's exactly what happened on that day. The scripture says they were moved upon inside. And I can imagine if I would have been in that crowd of 3,000 plus that are looking at these 120 and coming to the conclusion that I don't have what they have. I don't have this kind of hope. I don't have this kind of ability. I'm a very natural religious man, not a supernatural follower of Almighty God. This is that, Peter said. And I wonder, if we are salt, we create thirst. And my question to you is, in the workplace, in your home, people you travel with and know you and meet you, can you honestly say, because Peter is actually pointing to himself and those with him. Now, he's not talking about anything they've come up with on their own. He's talking about the power of God is within them. And he says, this is that. And he's actually pointing to this group of people. And the question I want to ask today is, can we point to our own lives today, everywhere we travel, and say, are you looking for God? This is that which was promised in the scriptures. The man, the woman that God has made me, the places I've been traveling, the things he's given me to do, the compassion for the lost, the ability to walk away from what ensnares others around me. This is that. The ability to see into the future, the ability to have a vision of hope in the midst of despair, the ability to understand the mysteries of the gospel, the ability to inherit the promises of God, the ability to walk in places and accomplish things that normal men or women can't accomplish. This is that. When we sit at the table with our children and they look across the table, can we say to our sons and daughters, this is that? Can we say it to our grandchildren, this is that? Is the salt of God's life within us, does it create thirst? Your life should create thirst. My life should create thirst. People who meet us should be aware that there's something more than what they have. Now, I'm talking about people outside of God, or people who are not walking in what God has for them, should have. There should be something inside of them. Salt also heals. It has a healing property. Now, before it heals, it will sting quite often. You know, the dilemma we face as a church age today is that we have tried to bring the healing without the sting. We've tried to bring people into the house of God and more or less just promote healing But Peter stood that day in the book of Acts and he said, let all the house of Israel know for sure that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, it was your sin that put him on a cross. It was the way you have lived. It was your rebellion against the holy God that caused the Son of God to have to come to the world and die such a horrible death. And the scripture says when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Oh, God, I did that. See, salt will heal, but there has to be a sting first. I doubt the conversion sometimes of people who have come to what they think is Christ but have never really seen the depth of sin. And that's why so many find it so easy just to continue doing what they always did. Come to even this house and clap their hands and sing the songs, but you do the same thing Saturday night in some club here in the city. That to me is not a conversion. You and I have to understand that the wages of sin is death. And instead of you and I bearing that death, God put that death upon his Son. And if he died for me, the very least I can do is live for him. And live it his way and do it the way. And so they were pricked in their heart because every man, I think, and woman in that crowd knew that their religion was short. It was violent. That was beyond argument. They just crucified the Lord of glory. It was selfish, wanting the prime seats, as it were, in even religious events. It was self-focused. And they said, what must we do? And that's when the Apostle Peter opened up the way of restoration. And he said to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repent means turn. Repent means whatever you're doing, stop and start doing what is right. Repent means get into the Word of God. What God says, that's what's right. That's the path. That's the way to think. That's the way to go. That's how our lives should be governed. And not only that, but he gives us the power to do it. You see, he says, repent, put away your old ways, be baptized. In other words, recognize that your old ways have to die. Be raised up out of that water in the newness of life that God promises through Jesus Christ. And you will be given the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is God himself coming within you and giving you and I the power to be what God calls us to be in our generation. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, beloved. I know there's a lot of theories out there about who God is, but this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, the promises to you and to your children and to many who are afar off and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He is willing to restore. He's willing to heal. Salt preserves. In verse 42 of Acts 2, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Salt is concerned about the continuity of the testimony of Christ and his church. Salt gets into this book, understands that as believers we're called to fellowship one with another. It's not just Sunday, folks. It becomes our lifestyle. We seek out men and women who are godly and they become our friends. We break off relationships that we should not be involved in and things that are drawing us down into a place where the testimony of God is of no effect. And we find friendship and fellowship in the body of Jesus Christ. And we break bread together, which is an acknowledgement that our healing, our strength, our future, everything that we have is in Jesus Christ. We break that bread together and we pray. Like we did today. We spend time in prayer. We spend time believing God for the strength that we need to get through. And the last thing that, the last property of salt that I've written down here is that salt has taste to it. Acts 2:44 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And it speaks to me, you know, where the psalmist David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." It's that taste, it's that longing for more of Christ. My life, even if you are a sincere believer, I should be provoking you to love unto good works, as the scripture says, and you should be provoking me to not lay down the sword, to not get spiritually lazy, but to go deeper, to go farther, to let my life and yours be used for the glory of God. You should be creating a taste in me for spiritual things, and I should be creating a taste in you. That's the basis of fellowship that is built around salt, as Jesus said. But then he says in Matthew 5:13, but if the salt has lost its savor, if these properties are not found in the people who claim to represent God, here's what happens. The society as a whole discounts the testimony and discards the church as irrelevant, a voice that no longer needs to be considered. That means that God forbid that anybody should ever come to this church, sit in this sanctuary, and come to the conclusion there's nothing here worth returning for. I'm talking about the serious. You're going to have the skeptic. That can happen. I'm talking about the serious seeker. The person, the man with an honest question in his or her heart should never, ever come into this house and draw the conclusion that what we have is not real. That's what Jesus means. It will be cast out and trodden underfoot. That's why we have churches on so many corners in our cities in America today that are half or more empty, with multitudes passing by. In other words, the testimony is trodden underfoot. They've visited the places and come to the conclusion that what is inside is not worth giving their life for. It has created no thirst. It has brought no taste. It has not brought any healing. There's been no restoration. The people are lackadaisical in their walk with God. And the observant sinner knows that. We can't hide that with religion. We can't hide it with our sweet little services. It's either real or it's not. And people know the difference who are honest seekers of God. God forbid that in this house the savor of Christ should ever be lost. This is a grave situation I feel that we face as a church generation in this country today, in a season that history, I believe, may record as one of the most difficult seasons we've ever faced. We're coming into this season, folks, and we have to ask ourselves the question, are we salt? Do we have a living relationship that will cause people to find Christ as their Lord and Savior? Now we have to ask the question, how do we lose this testimony of salt and how can we regain it? In Joshua chapter 18, tells us that these words, I mean, you can turn there if you want. It says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation, and the land was subdued before them. That let me bring it into a present understanding. That means that basically, if you will allow me to transpose it to our time, they gathered together, the churches were built, and the victory was won. That's where we are actually today. We've gathered together, the churches are built across this nation, and the victory is won, whether or not we know it, the victory has been won. And there remained among the tribes, among the children of Israel, seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. How long, he said. The victory's won. The word of God is given. The power of God is promised. The inheritance of God is more sure than anything the people could see around them. And yet, seven tribes didn't go in. It's strange, you know, when you preach the gospel in truth, you see some just literally coming alive, going into things of God, the depths of Christ that brings them such joy and hope, and yet you see others sitting under the same word. And there seems to be such a resistance to go there. They were guaranteed the victory, just as you and I are. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. It is finished. The penalty of sin is gone. The power of sin is broken. The dominion of sin, that which made us dark and empty and directionless, is broken. We are the flaming sword, as it is, the Bible says, that kept the way of the tree of life is put back in its sheath, and we can go back in to full fellowship with God. And you and I can become everything that God has called us to be. There are no limitations. There are no boundaries. There are no borders. It's amazing what God is willing to do. What an incredible life this is. To live for Christ is an incredible life. It's a marvelous life. It's a glorious life. It's a victorious life. I thank God every day, sometimes just walking in my apartment or down the street, Jesus, thank you. Oh, God, thank you for hope and a future and a vision and abilities and life that doesn't end. We never get to the point on this side of eternity where Jesus says this is as far as you can go. It's as infinite as he is within us, and his promises are without searching. So is the life of those who belong to Christ. And you and I know this today. As they should have known it in Joshua's time, yet some hesitated. And I don't, you know, sometimes it's just fear, I guess. We're all prone to that. We don't like change, do we? We don't like even to sit in a different seat on Sunday morning than the one that we're in. We are creatures of habit. And we get into a rut sometimes even in the house of God. And we hear the call to go deeper, but it means change. And change is hard. And change is fearful. And change is uncomfortable. I had to change parking garages recently for my car, and I found it hard to do that. I just like parking in the same place all the time, and that's just the way many like parking in the same seat every Sunday morning. Maybe some others, it was just simply a failure to realize that occupying this place of promise was the very method that God was going to use to glorify his name. Did the people of that time realize that they were being called in? He was going to give them the victory. Yes, there was opposition, but it was just token resistance. The major battle was already won. They were guaranteed the victory. You know, you and I have to face resistance in our own hearts sometimes, and other things come against us, but the victory is guaranteed. And maybe they just didn't understand this is how God is going to glorify his name. Have you ever thought that through? This, I am, you are the plan of God. There is no other plan. You are the salt, he said. You are the light. There's no secondary plan. This is how I'm going to heal, preserve, create a longing in the hearts of people. This is how I'm going to show them the proper direction to eternal life, and it's through you. You're the plan of God. There's no other plan. It's not some great evangelist going to rise again somewhere that's the plan. It's the church is the plan. It always has been that way. There are others, according to the commentaries, at least I looked at, that were hesitating because they were reluctant to break off allegiances that they saw as advantageous. Well, why can't I have God and this? It's the sin nature. It's the Adamic nature. Eden. It's found right in the garden. You don't have to do it just God's way. There's an alternative ways of getting to the same end. And they were meditating and pondering about the allegiances they could make and what good this could do for them, even though they had been clearly, clearly warned of the Lord. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 10 to 13 says, here's what the Lord said, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, He it is that fights for you, as he has promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave to the remnant of these nations, or refuse to leave your old ways, let's put it that way. Even these that remain among you, they shall make marriages with them and go into them, and they to you. In other words, you'll become bound to these things that you should be walking away from. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. May I challenge you with everything I know to do to make the break and do it now with things that you know you shouldn't be involved in. I want to tell you the story of a man who was given the opportunity for change. He had been pardoned from an incredible debt that he owed, and a window of opportunity was opened to him of new life, new hope, and a new future, not only for him, but for his own family. And he was given the resources to do right. He was given the promises. He was given everything that was needed to live a new life. But yet he chose to do wrong. And one night, he went out to commit a robbery. And when he was out preparing his route, the power went out. And in the confusion of darkness, he broke into and robbed his own house. And I want you to picture this man running down the street with his own laptop under his arm and a stereo under the other, saying, "What a night this has been." He was given a window of opportunity, yet he went through that window into something that he shouldn't have, instead of using it to come out into a new place where he was called to be. And folks, when you choose to do wrong, when you've been given a pardon, and you've been given all the resources necessary to do right, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God, you have clear direction, opportunities for fellowship and prayer and strength in the house of God, and yet you choose not to do right, but to do wrong, the first thing that happens is the power goes out. You can't see anymore. And in the confusion of darkness, you end up robbing your own house. I think of the numbers of people in our generation in the Church of Jesus Christ who are hooked on pornography. You've been given a window of opportunity, yet you go into the wrong windows. You rob your own house with your laptop under your arm in the darkness of night, thinking there are no repercussions to doing wrong when God calls you to do right. You rob your house, you rob your marriage, you rob your mind, you rob your future, you rob God of his glory, you rob your children, you rob your grandchildren. Because you have an opportunity to do right, but you choose to do wrong. Joshua chapter 18. Now here's what Joshua told those who were reluctant to go into their inheritance, the seven tribes who hadn't yet received this inheritance. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, chapter 18, verse 3 of Joshua, "How long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they will rise and go through the land." Now, please permit me to do this. I know this is not an actual translation of this verse, but I only know three men that are worthy of spying out the land, and that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I see God saying to you and I am willing to give you a report if you are willing to get up and go in. I'll unlock to you the mercy of your Father, I will unlock to you the redemption of the Son, and I will unlock to you the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll make known to you the promises of God. I'll describe it according to the inheritance of them in verse 4, and they shall come again to me. In other words, get up, receive the report of that which has been reserved for you, Jesus said, come back to me and I'll give it to you. Come back to me. Get up and receive the report. Get up and look into this while the window is still open. We're coming to a day, Jesus himself said, where no man can work. The season, the time, the hour of what could have been an incredible victory has been lost. We've let it slip through our fingers. We have a window in this country. The Holy Spirit is speaking it to me constantly. I don't know how long it is. It might be a couple of years only. But we have a window as the Church of Jesus Christ. We have a window where we can be revived and brought back to our feet again by the power of Almighty God. We have a window of victory. We have a window where we can become salt and light again to this generation. We have a window where the churches of Jesus Christ can be filled again in every town, every city, every village, every hamlet, every block, every place. We have a window that God has put before us. And we have an opportunity to do great good in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a window, folks, but we must make the break from things that are causing blindness, things that are causing us not to be the salt that Jesus Christ has called us to be. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is yet day, the night comes when no man can work. The Lord prepared this church before 9/11 in 2001. And those who were here at this time, you knew that. For over 2 months or so, God was preparing us. He made us ready. I feel in my heart again that he's preparing us, making us ready for a season of storms, a season of difficulty, a season where nations are in perplexity, a season where men's hearts are failing them, a season where people don't know what to do at any level of society, a season where it seems that there's nowhere else left to go, a season where men, women, and children may once again consider Christ. And God forbid they should come into the house of God and not find salt and light. A season where the person sitting across the desk from you or the hallway in your apartment building or wherever you are going to ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you. A season. Now is the time that you and I have to enter into the victory of Christ. We have to come to the place of just saying, Lord, wherever you lead, whatever it means, whatever I have to walk away from, in the power of God, I'm going to believe you for the strength to do it, because you're going to show me what is mine. You're going to unlock it to me. You're going to make it known what you've given to me. And that's the challenge of God that I bring to you from the heart of God, I believe, with everything in me today, is Will you let Jesus open this book? Will you just simply read it and say, God, will you show me what is mine? Show me what I should have instead of what I have, where I should be instead of where I am. Lord Jesus Christ, will you take me out of indecisiveness and sin and into my inheritance that you won for me on the cross? I want to be salt that God can use for his glory. Will you take me out of this place of indecision? I know I'm speaking to a lot of people this morning. And the prophet Joel talked about the last days of multitudes would be in the valley of decision. Multitudes deciding, which way am I going to go? Enough knowledge to know what is truth, but enough lack of practicing it to still be pulled back into what is not. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Oh God, help us. Strengthen us. We heard today of people on a flight called 93 that at the cost of their lives made the choice to do what is right for the saving of others. I had a pilot tell me that even if they had succeeded in overpowering the hijackers, there was no chance they could land that plane. They would have known in great measure there was very little hope. Firefighters and police officers running into buildings that were already coming down, but a sense of duty so deep within the heart. And my question is Why should we have less than they had? We know the way to eternal life. We know where the power of God is. Why should we be running anywhere but into this mountain of confused humanity in our generation, believing that there would be enough of the working of God within us to create in them what is necessary to have them turn to Christ as their Savior? I don't know how, and I don't have to know how. I know who is able to do it. I know Him. We're going to worship for a moment again this morning. And as we do, I want to appeal to every man, woman, and young person who's living in the valley of decision. Go for God. Go all the way with God. Go in and get your inheritance in Christ and get it now. The window is open. Get your inheritance. This is not laborious. This is not a bondage. This is not undesirable. This is supernatural. You go into this book. You read it. God shows it to you. You believe it. You walk in it. And it will create in you such a thirst for more of Christ. And it will create in people around you a thirst for Christ. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, God, help us. In Jesus' name. If this is you today, we're going to stand. And as we worship, please come join me at the front of this auditorium. In the annex, you could step between the screens and also in Roxbury as well this morning. And we will pray together. And let's stand together and believe. Let's believe that our lives are going to make a difference. Now, Lord, I pray that you bless these that have come to this altar, those that are standing before the altar in Roxbury and those that are in the annex and those at home that have gathered this morning and are responding. Some are in their living rooms on their knees right at this moment. Small groups of people, Lord, and individuals. And we thank you for it. We would be the church, Lord, in this generation. We read clearly that your church is not going out with a whimper, but going out the way it came in. And so bring us out of our own upper room in the power of our Christ. Give us the ability to speak to other people in a way they can understand and in a manner that will provoke them to receive Christ. Give us this strength, O God. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. We acknowledge that you are the only one who has the keys to the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It all belongs to you. All we can do is stand and say, God, show us what is ours and give us the power and the courage to go in and get it. Father, we thank you for it, O God. Bless this church. May this church always be alive in Christ. O God Almighty, let life always be here. We ask, Lord, throughout the city for all churches of every denomination to come alive in Christ. You showed us through Ezekiel that you can breathe upon bones and they can live. You have the power to do all things, and we believe you for that. And we simply ask it for your name's sake. Not that we deserve it, Lord. It's just simply for your name's sake and for your own glory. Jesus, send revival. We thank you for it in your precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you.